Our topic is, what gospel do we preach? And this is the 400th year of the King James Version. And there's quite an issue as to the reality and the truthfulness of so many of these other versions. And I have decided to turn what I had planned around backwards. I have a copy of the New King James given to, who's got that one? Mac, did you end up with that one? Alex, you got that one? Well, I've got the New King James, I've got the NIV, the New International Version, and the New American Standard Version. Where'd Ted get to? Okay, Ted's back there. What I'm going to do, and then I've got the grocery sack version. And you don't know what this one is, and I'm not going to tell you until it gets done. All of these versions that we're reading from will be very close to either the King James that we have or to this one. I'm going to read through these versions, these verses, and have these guys tell us which one is closest to. Now, they all know what the King James says. So I'm going to read to you from 2 Timothy 2:15 out of the grocery sack version. Because we all know what that says in the King James. You've heard that enough. You've got it memorized. If you don't, well, let's be a Berean and memorize it. But before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open the Word, we're thankful that we do have Your Word. We're thankful that it is true, that we know that it's holy. And if it's holy, it cannot have an error in it. We pray that as we study it, we will study it with diligence and a desire to honor and glorify You, because that's what Your Word is to do. For we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to read from here. And it says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Do those versions go along with this one more than the King James?
Yes.
Alex?
Read it?
Just yes or no?
No.
That one follows closer to the King James. Okay, now that's the King. That's the New King James Version. It's closer than these others, but it is accurate. No, we've already looked at that. But it is closer to the King James Version. Okay, the next verse that I've chosen is Romans 11:13. Y'all, I've got this thing stuck on there, and it's stuck. I guess your grocery stick. In Romans 11:13, we know that states that who our apostle is, and I want you to follow along here as I read. Look in Romans 11:13 in your King James, if you will, and see how far off this one is. Romans 11:13. "Now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry." Mac?
An apostle rather than the.
Ted?
The apostle for the Gentiles. Office.
What about office?
Nothing about the office. No office.
No office. Okay. The next one is Romans 15:8. Follow along, if you will. Romans 15:8. "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcision to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs." Isn't that disastrous?
Yes.
The one you just read
follows closer than the King James.
King
Ted?
The NIV says that Jesus Christ has become a servant of the Jews.
This one says he became a servant. Alex?
Has become.
Has become. So that's just recently that took place then. Okay, well, I'm glad to know that. I've got left behind somewhere. Romans 16:25, you all know this verse. Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret for long ages. Mac? Not King James.
Pretty close to what you just read.
What I just read. Alex?
A little closer to the King James.
Galatians 2:7. Galatians 2:7. And this is going to be one of my verses this morning. Galatians. It may take me a little bit to get here because I haven't used this. And I'm not going to use it much either. That's just the first half. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 7. I'm sure you all know what it's going to say. But on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcision, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. Mac?
Peter and Paul are preaching the same gospel, but Peter goes to the circumcision and Paul goes to the
so it's closer to this one. Ted?
Closer to yours.
Closer to mine.
Closer to
mine. You see, they've made one gospel. You know, you can rightly divide the scripture, you can wrongly divide it, and then you make mulligan stew out of it. One more in Colossians chapter 1 and 24, verse 24. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Colossians chapter 1 verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now doesn't you talk, yeah, you talk about a murder, that's not even Mulligan's due.
This Bible says I do my share on behalf of his body.
On behalf of his body. See what kind of mess they've made out of that, Ted?
I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction for the sake of God. Wow.
Our Lord didn't do enough.
Wow.
You see what kind? These are the things that people are teaching from here to those of you sitting out there. Alex?
Closer to you. Yeah, fill up in my flesh what is lacking.
Part of it fell out. It's well drunk. Call it. The Revised Standard Version Catholic Bible.
Wow.
Those all were closer to this than the King James Version. See why I call it the grocery sack version?
Yep.
Is it fitting? It disturbs you sometimes to read some of those things. And the biggest mistake they make is on the outside cover on the edge. What does it say?
Holy Bible.
And it's not. Why? What is the holiness of God? How many errors are there in holiness? If you're holy, it's perfect. There's an error on those books. Turn, if you will, this morning to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And I want to start reading with verse 6. And we'll go through verse 9. Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, and go through verse 9. And before I start to read, I want to say that I think in all of the Apostle Paul's writings. There is no place that there is a stern a warning as what we have right here in these verses. This is one of the most stern warnings, and you young people, I want you to remember these verses because they're extremely important. The Galatians had left what the Apostle Paul had taught them. Beginning in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say now I again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Chapter 2 and verse 7. But contrarywise, now this is at the Acts chapter 15 council meeting, and this is Paul's account of that, not Luke's. When they were there, he says, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of this uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, and he goes on and finishes his statement. But that's the verses I've been assigned this morning, and I'm going to stick with them. First of all, Paul gave them a very stern warning. Why? He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from that gospel that you received. And if you were here at the meeting this morning, you'd understand why they left that. If you weren't here at that meeting this morning, get the DVD. I don't have time to explain it all over again. Well, if they had left that gospel, what gospel did they go to? He said you went to another gospel, which is not another gospel. Now, you may disagree with me, but with what he says in verse 7 of chapter 2, it appears to me that this is a gospel which had been preached, but was no longer preaching. But they didn't leave it alone at that. They had to twist it all up. Just exactly like we've seen in these, what I call, perversions. Well, what is the gospel of the uncircumcision, first of all? Well, we spent a lot of time on that this week, and I want to go to Acts chapter 20. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that because most of you know. I want to spend enough time that if you don't know, if it's your first time here, first time to hear Right Division, we definitely want to see, go to Acts chapter 20. We want to see what the distinction between the message we preach and the message that used to be preached is. In Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 18. And when they were come to him, now Paul is on the way back to Jerusalem. Let me give you a little history here of what's going on. Paul was on the way back to Jerusalem. He bypassed Ephesus because he was afraid he'd spend too much time there, I suppose, because he'd had a wonderful time with those people. And here he's telling them of some things that have happened. Acts chapter 20, again in verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean, repentance toward God for Gentiles? Paul said, this, Luke is quoting him. That sounds an awful lot like Peter, John the Baptist and the Lord when they was on the earth, doesn't it? But what is the repentance toward God that the Gentiles needed to do?
Turn from idols.
That's exactly right. Where was Paul, or what was Paul finding in every one of these towns, in every one of these cities? He was finding idolatry. Where did that begin? Well, here we go. True to form, Brother Jordan, I'm going back to Genesis chapter 10 and 11. That's the beginning. If you go back there and look in Genesis chapters 10 and 11, you're going to find that the people that it's talking about there were none other than our forefathers. Like it or not, that's what happened. And in Romans chapter 1, we have the detailed description of what happened at the Tower of Babel. Look in Romans chapter 1, and let's begin reading in verse 21. Let's see what it is that the Gentiles need to repent. What does repent mean, by the way? It means to have a change of heart, a change of mind. Romans chapter 1. Got Genesis on my mind here. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. What kind of a person is it that has a foolish heart? He's a fool, isn't he? Matter of fact, the next verse says that. And what does a fool usually do? Stuff that doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Now, I know what a hill of beans is because I plant. If you don't understand some of the things that I'm talking about from where I'm at, come up afterwards and ask me, and I'll explain to you. I couldn't believe he didn't know what a pitchfork was. Let me explain to you about a pitchfork. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. How many of you young people are in college? What is your instructor called? A professor. Do they profess the Word of God? Do they run it down? Yeah, I got a real quick line. I got an answer from this young lady over here. What does the Scripture say that professor that thinks he's so wise is? A fool. Isn't that interesting? And that's the people you're listening to. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God in an image made like to a corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. When they made all these idols, God gave them up to their uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God. So here they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. Now they changed the truth of God into a lie. Right there. Right there, there, and those other ones. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So be it, he says. So they was worshiping idols, weren't they? God gave them over to that, or gave them up to that. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Now, I don't have to describe to you what vile affections are. That word don't even sound good, does it? For even, now get this one, you think we're having problems today, this didn't start today. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working in that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. That's what they had coming. For, and as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. One more word I don't have to explain to you. That don't even sound good, does it? You know what a reprobate mind is? That's a mind that doesn't even want to keep God's memory there. What do the Gentiles need to repent of? What is their change of mind towards God? We need to remember Him. We need to look at what He has done for us. We need to know God through that personal Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 3. God did something about that. What is this gospel of the uncircumcision? Romans chapter 3. Have you ever studied through Paul's epistles, just going Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and so forth? Can you see how you start out here in Romans chapter 1 with this bunch of fools? By the way, until we were saved from the Tower of Babel with that bunch of fools, what's changed? So how were we born into this world? Not only as sinners, but fools. Until we're to the point that we see we can't do it, and God's done it all for us, we're no better off than that bunch of fools that were vain in their imaginations and didn't want to keep God in their mind, and a bunch of reprobates. And God, in His grace, did this. Romans chapter 3. Let's start with verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Through Jesus Christ, He gave Him to be that peace offering for us. Why? God has always required a blood sacrifice for our sin. But our blood wasn't good enough. And years ago, I began to study about that sin. Where is sin? In the book of Exodus, we find that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And God says, I've given it for an atonement for sin. Now, we also find in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if the life of the flesh is in the blood, and the wages of sin is death, where is sin? Where?
Blood.
In our blood. You ever hear a statement, it's just in that kid's blood to be that ornery? You know where that comes from? Right there. It's in his blood to be that ornery. That's because sin's in. Why do we die? We've got sin in our blood. When you get sick or something, or something starts going wrong with your body, what's the first thing they do? They feed Dracula. They stab you in the arm and they suck a bunch of blood out of you and they check your blood to see what's wrong with it. Well, I already know what's wrong with it. It's full of sin. And Brother Jordan's got this heart valve he's telling us about. It's going to have to be replaced. My father-in-law just went through that, by the way, in the last, what, 6 weeks? 7? 10 weeks? 10 weeks. Boy, time gets away. And he's doing fine. Brother Jordan needs a valve job on his heart. Need to grind them. But when they get in there, what are they going to find with that heart? Is it deceitful and desperately wicked? Okay. So we see what the Lord has done for us. Romans chapter 8. Now this is the gospel of the uncircumcision. Romans chapter 8. I've got to move along. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 14 and going through verse 18. And that helps when I turn two pages at once. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now here we've got this bunch of fools that don't want to keep God in their mind, and God is offering salvation. He's offering that peace offering for this same group so that he can adopt us as sons into the body of Christ. That is grace. That's the message of grace. That's not the message that you're hearing on the radio, TV, or, well, with the exception of a few. 1 Corinthians 15 and the first four verses. Well, let's just read 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Now Paul's telling them that he's already given them what was given to him, and he received it. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You know, the same thing's going to happen to us if we believe that Jesus Christ did that for us. We're going to die, we're going to be buried, and someday we're going to rise again when he calls us back home. And we're aliens right now. Who was it that said was there any aliens in the heathen? He was one of them. Well, you are too. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that's this old body dies, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. I'm going to stop there. We're going to receive a glorified new body in heaven. And it's eternal in the heavens. And I tried to brush over that real fast last year, and I took twice my time, but I still didn't get the job done. But we have an eternal glorified body from heaven that's going to be in the heavens eternally. Now, why would anybody not want to preach that message? Why would anybody want to stop that message? Satan would. Why? And what's we're going to replace him and his fallen angel. But what do most people preach? What's the gospel of the circumcision? Turn to Mark chapter 1. Turn to Mark chapter 1. This states it about as quickly as we can. In Mark chapter 1, and about every verse that I'm going to use and have used has already been used this week. But we're looking at a different light. Sometime I'd like to have a conference, assign somebody, get about three speakers there and give them all the same verses. But not let each one of them hear the other one. Because I'm sure that the messages would be totally different. One of these days I'm going to try that. Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. as is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now those three verses have already been thoroughly expounded upon. But this next verse, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Why did John the Baptist come baptizing? Can you find anywhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where they questioned what John was doing? Why are you baptizing? Was that something new? What are you doing, man, out there with this baptism? Do you ever find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? They knew what it was about, didn't they? Well, how far back did it go? Turn back to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. In the last part of chapter 28, God has given directions to Moses on how Aaron and his four sons are to be dressed. Then in the first three verses of chapter 29, God is giving him directions as to what offerings they are to offer for these priests to go into their priesthood. But there's one other thing that they had to do. Look in verse 4. Exodus 29 and verse 4. And Aaron and his sons, which thou shalt bring into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash them with water. What does it mean that you're going to bring them to the door of the tabernacle and wash them with water? Are you going to strip them down, take a high pressure washer and peel the hide off of them? If you go to the book of Hebrews, in the 10th chapter, you'll see the Hebrews writer talks about divers washings. Those are baptisms. What happened to Aaron and his sons? They were baptized into their priesthood. Back up 10 chapters. Chapter 19 in Exodus. Why did they need a priest in the first place? 3 months after they had crossed the Red Sea, they come to Mount Sinai. And God tells Moses, he says, come up here. I've got something I want to tell you. So he comes up and he says, beginning in the middle of verse 3, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Moses goes back down, he tells them those very words. Israel says, All that God asks we'll do. And they was a bunch of liars. They didn't. But notice what God says. If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure. What was that peculiar treasure? A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What is required, once again, to be holy? No sin. Why do we call God holy? Why do we call His Word holy? There's nothing wrong with it. It's perfect. If Israel, if you will do what I'm going to tell you to do, you're going to be holy. 3 days later, he comes down on Mount Sinai and he tells them those 10 rules that they're supposed to do. He calls Moses back up. He says, I'm going to write all this out. He says, I'm going to make sure that you understand that this is a covenant that I made. How does he write it? What does he write it in? You heard that expression? Is it written in stone? Where did that come from? Right there. Moses comes down, and what's he find? They're worshiping Baal, none other than Satan. These be our gods that brought us out of Egypt. Moses wasn't gone but a couple of weeks. Did they obey God's word? What about that priesthood that they were supposed to be? They went into the, they were supposed to be that kingdom of priests, weren't they, in the holy nation? So their baptism went all the way back to when God said, you're big enough for a nation. I want you as a nation to be my example on this earth. You're going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Come back to Mark chapter 1. So he baptized in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. What was the baptism of repentance? What was this repentance about for the nation of Israel? What was it that they needed to repent to God about? Now, you've got a huge denominational group that says you've got to mention every sin you've committed. How many years have you got to listen? And then we will make amends to God for you. Now you tell me what they are and I'll go to God with them. Show me in the scriptures what it says to do that. Is that what this repentance is? How many denominational churches follow that pattern? Almost all of them. One of the most disastrous things that's ever happened to the truth of the scriptures has been denominations. You can have a denomination as a result of one, two, three, four guys getting together. Here's what the scripture says. If you agree with us, you can be part of our group. If you don't, out the door you go. What was it that Israel was to repent of? Turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. I got to move. I got a road gear and a tractor that goes pretty fast, so I'm going to shift up the road gear. Now, I can't talk as fast as John Verstappen did. He can get twice as much in the same amount of time that I can because he talks faster. But I cannot do that. Thank you. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. And we find that Moses comes back down as God had sent him down there. I'm going to have to cut this short. And when he gets down there, he says, these people are getting out of line. You go back down there and straighten them up. They're worshiping this golden calf. Now, I want you to see what it says in verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. What's it mean to be stiff-necked? Does that mean your neck is sore? No, if you're stiff-necked, you don't listen. You don't pay attention. You're not attentive, and you're very obstinate and deliberately refuse to do what's been said. God said, if you'll do this, then I'm going to do this for you. They heard him say it in an audible voice. They had it written in stone. God says these people are stiff-necked. They're not doing what I told them. After they write it down in stone, after he writes it down in stone. Look in chapter 33 and the first three verses. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying unto thee, thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, and I like this one, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. They really are the Perizzite. Well, I guess he was Perizzite too. Unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Look in verse 5. For the Lord said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. In chapter 34 and verse 4. I'm sorry, verse 9. And he said, he's talking to Moses, and he said, if now I have found grace, or Moses talking to God, if I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity for our sin, and take us for thine own inheritance. And I'm going to give you these passages. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 6 and 13, he calls them stiff-necked again. In chapter 10 and verse 16 of Deuteronomy, he calls them stiff-necked once again. In 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 8, he calls them stiff-necked again. How many times has he called them stiff-necked? Have you kept track of that? That's 8. Turn to Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Stephen has rehearsed the history of the nation of Israel. He's brought them to this point, and all of a sudden he says, you stiff-necked, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. That's 9 times God calls them stiff-necked. What happens with the number 9? Judgment. They were stiff-necked. What does Israel need to repent of? What sins did they commit? What was their sins? He says 9 different times, you're stiff-necked. I believe that they're stiff-necked. When God says they're that way 9 times, I think I could get it through my thick head, and it's pretty thick. They didn't. Is that what we are to do today? Are we to turn from being stiff-necked?
Amen.
In the sense that Israel was? Not at all.
No.
We are, if there's any repentance, we need to listen to what God says.
Amen.
We need to put God back in our mind. If we do, God makes us a member of the body of Christ. He gives us a heavenly home for eternity. Everything that we read about Israel there deals with the earth. He's going to go into that land that he promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. They were so stiff-necked they didn't do it. They wouldn't listen to God and become that kingdom of priests and holy nation. Under the new covenant, which was offered to them, which was John the Baptist making way for that to happen, God was going to put His Spirit within them and cause them to walk in His statutes. What was He going to make out of them?
A holy nation.
A holy nation. And then they could be that kingdom of priests. They were being baptized by John to become that kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The two went together. Can we be sprinkled, splattered, dunked, whatever, in water and become a priest? John the Baptist sprinkled them with water. And if you go to the provisions of the New Covenant, you'll find that God says He'll sprinkle clean water upon them. And how did He do it? The same way that the priest did with the blood when he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. He dipped hyssop in it, and he sprinkled... Well, I'll get too close to that one either. He sprinkled that blood upon the mercy seat. Now, I got 2 minutes left. I want to tell you a little bit about the history of why these things are here. What gospel do we preach? The gospel of the uncircumcision. And there are two gospels.
Amen.
In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 7. And don't ever let anybody tell you otherwise. We've tried to show you as quickly as we could what those two are. Why do these perversions come along? What took place to bring them about? I talked with Mac when we first got here. to see if he remembered some things that took place. I remember the end of World War II. So I'm one of them old goats. Maybe it's more goat than old, I don't know, but whatever. And I asked him if he remembered some of the things that took place in the late 40s, early 50s, about 8 to 10 years after World War II came to an end. There was an organization worldwide, it's called the World Council of Churches. The arm was the United Council of Churches in the U.S. They decided that the thing to do was to get rid of the first 12 chapters of the book of Genesis. Now, I had a pastor that told me that, and he kept me informed of that as I began to come to understand the grace message from the time I was about 13 on. So when these things was taking place in the 50s, he was telling me these things that was going on. That went over like a lead balloon. It didn't fly. Within 5 years, we began to have these perversions of the Scriptures. Well, if we can't take out the beginning of creation, we can't take out the flood, we can't take out the beginning of the nation of Israel, and all those promises and things that took place there, we're going to change the whole Bible. They did. And I read from one of them, because they went back to the wrong text and they knew exactly what they were doing. Now, most of you aren't old enough to remember that. But that's a piece of history that I hope you can remember. Why are we having these things? This thing was geared towards one world government. And it's not with the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of it. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we've had to be able to study the Word this morning. May we see the absolute distinction between the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision, and be grateful to you for the remainder of this life on this earth and for eternity. In our Savior's name we ask. Amen.